Blog Talk Radio.
Hallelujah. Bless you, saints. Welcome to tonight's lesson summary review. Tonight we're going to begin a new course entitled The Church. This is the fourth course in our Associate's Degree in Christian Theology program. And we're going to begin with session one tonight, which is God's Plan for the Church. Now, this session will help the student explain God's plan for the church, identify Jesus' role in his plan, and relate God's eternal plan to present problems. And as we always do, we're going to begin with a time of personal preparation with prayer, that God will prepare our hearts to teach and to learn the truths of his word. We're also going to pray that God will do a renewing work in our lives as we seek to be an instrument in helping to bring about change in the lives of others. So let us go ahead and seek God in a word of prayer now. Father, we thank you for each student and staff member of Grace Bible College and Seminary. Father, we ask that you prepare our hearts to receive your word so that it might take root and produce a harvest in our lives. I thank you and I praise you for their salvation, for their provision, and for their manifestation of physical healing. We praise you and we give you glory and honor now. Help us to understand your plan for the church and our part in your plan. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. Again, students, I welcome you to our lesson summary review. We're on the course, The Church, and we're studying or reviewing session number one tonight, which is called God's Plan for the Church. Now, I also want to always remind each and every one of our students and staff members as well that we be sure to maintain your personal devotion time, because your personal walk with the Lord is foundational to all other preparations that we do as we study, as we teach, as we minister to others, and as God ministers to us. So let's look at the introduction for this week's lesson review. If you've already studied this course in your study guides, there's a little introduction section there, and I want to use this time to ask each of you to get a blank sheet of paper if you can, and I want you to write the first word that comes to your mind when I say the word church. What is the first word that comes to your mind when you hear that word? I want you to write that thought down or think about that for just a moment. And as you do so, I want to ask you this question. Where did the word church originate? And if you looked at your study guide and as the course of this lesson and would teach us, is that it began with Jesus' statement in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. Go ahead and make note of that and read that section of scripture if you haven't already done so. To paraphrase, it says that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. So that was the first time in the New Testament. And of course, in the Old Testament, the Greek word in the New Testament for that Jesus used, ecclesia, represents the church. So where did the word church originate? It first used by Jesus in this particular portion of scripture. So seeing that Jesus says, upon this rock I will build my church, we can answer this question. Whose church is it? Again, looking at Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, he says, I will build my church, which is Jesus says he will build his church. So why can Jesus say it is my church? Well, we understand that Jesus is the builder and the owner of the church. He died to purchase the church's salvation. He's the bride who gave his life for the bridegroom. He's the Lamb of God who paid the ransom for our sins. So he purchased the church with his own blood. And seeing that Jesus is the builder and owner of the church by virtue of his atoning sacrifice at Calvary, we can see a reference for this if we look at Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Another question we want to ask about when we think about where the church originated is, why does Jesus use the word build instead of create? We'll see that our lesson pointed us to the fact that Jesus could have brought a completed church into existence with a single creative act. But instead of doing so, he chose to bring the church into being little by little. You see, it is the growth of his church that is very much like one of the parables he used concerning the mustard seed. He says that, like the mustard seed that grew, eventually his church will be way beyond what anyone could have or would have imagined possible. Make a note of Matthew chapter 13, verses 31 through 32, to see how Jesus referred to how small a seed of mustard seed is, but what a great tree that it blossoms into. This is, can be likened to what Jesus had in mind about his church. Another question we want to think about in regards to this question about where did the word church originate is this. What does Jesus mean by promising, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it? If you look at your lesson guide, and we can understand these particular things about why Jesus made this declaration. One of the things of why Jesus made this declaration is because, saints, the church is under attack by demonic forces. There are forces that oppose the plan that God has for his church, which is those who will follow after Christ. These demonic forces are opposed by wicked men, evil governments of this world. Paul made reference to this when he says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers, principalities, spiritual wickedness, and rulers of darkness in high places." And so as we understand this as a reality about the opposition against Christ's church, we understand that such attacks are inevitable, but the victory for the church is just as inevitable, and it is certain for us. And so we can take great hope and encouragement in knowing that just as the enemy is opposing the church, Christ has already defeated the enemies against his church. And this declaration was stating that that would be a reality, that the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. So let that be encouragement for each and every one of you as you may face different types of trials, tests, persecutions, or spiritual warfare in this earth. Let me give you some scripture references that you can make note of that will speak to this issue. You can make note of John chapter 16, verse 33, Romans chapter 16, verse 20, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 13. Also make note of Revelation chapter 12, verses 13 through 16, Revelation chapter 17, verse 14, and also you can make note of Revelation chapter 20, verses 7 through 10. All of these speak about the fact that though the church is opposed by evil forces and wicked men, that we also understand that the church's victory is inevitable. One final question as we move to get ready to prepare for our first outline of the lesson is this. How does Jesus plan to build his church? How does Jesus plan to build his church? And again, saints, we understand that his instruments included Peter, the other apostles, and it includes all believers down through the centuries. So each and every one of us are also, as Peter made reference to in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, that we are all living stones being built into a holy temple, which is his church. So that prepares our mind to what we're studying in this particular outline of God's plan for the church. We're studying session 1 of the course, The Church. Now, if you look at your study guide, you'll see the first heading that our study guide brought to our attention is the beginning of the church. And our first objective asks us to tell how God's plan for the church began. And to start off with this, make reference of Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 through 5. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 through 5. If you haven't already read that portion of scripture, go ahead and read that portion. And if you, once you read it, or if you have already read it, you should be able to answer the following question. When did God originate His plan for the church? When did God originate His plan for the church? And if you look at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 to 5, you'll understand that He originated His plan before the creation of the world. I also want you to note that you may be asked sometimes to explain what the word predestination may mean. Others may read through the scriptures and they see this word and they may ask us, what does that word mean? So let's talk about it for a second. The word predestined or predestinate, although it is never used in the New Testament to refer to anything other than the arena of salvation. People are not predestined to be poor or rich. They're not predestined to be sick or healed. It's speaking strictly to the arena of salvation that we are predestined for salvation if we accept the sacrifice of God's Son Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. So this is what the word predestined means. The moment you accept Christ Jesus, all those who accept Christ Jesus as Messiah, as our Lord and Savior, we are predestined for salvation, to be delivered, to be rescued. And so that's the way that you can look and refer to those responses you may get or questions you may get about the word predestined. Here's a little quote that I want to give you from Rodman Williams' book of Renewal Theology. He says that our calling to salvation had its origin before there was ever a world. Thus, works, even the best of them, can have absolutely nothing to do with our salvation. God took the initiative to reach out and choose us. So we see that His grace eternally preceded our call to salvation, just as John chapter 15, verse 16 states, God's predestining, that is, God's choosing or electing, does not rule out human responsibility, for each of us must respond in faith to God. So that further gives an illustration about what the word predestined or predestinate is speaking about. Though God has extended grace to all have not accepted the unmerited favor or grace of God for salvation. What Paul says in the book of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, for we are saved by grace through faith. Praise the Lord. And so we understand something there. And I also want to explain to you that God's plan for the church encompassed the Jews as well as the Gentiles, that is, all non-Jews. You can refer to Ephesians chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 as a reference for that. Go ahead and make note of that particular portion of scripture and read it. If you have already read it, I want to ask you this question. Who is included in the church? Now, though Jewish believers may say that, you know, they believe in the synagogue, temple worship, and things of such, they may not recognize or accept what we're talking about as the church, but we understand that Christ did not come to start a religion called Christianity. It has thus been deemed Christianity because of the fact that those who supposedly practice that religion follow after Christ as Savior and Lord of the whole world. But we understand that when Christ spoke of the word church, he was speaking of every people group, people of every kindred, tongue, tribe, and nation, even religious groups, sects. Jesus is not concerned about what religion we practice. He wants to unite all people through the one Messiah who came to liberate, who came to pay the penalty for sin, and to reconcile all of mankind back unto God. And so this is why the church encompasses all those who claim to be of a Jewish faith or those who may be considered of a Gentile faith. If you look at Romans, again, look at Romans chapter 3, verse 5 to 6, and you'll see that all those who believe in Christ from every nation, Jew and Gentile, are included in Christ's church. And you'll see that Paul mentions the word mystery or secret in this particular portion of Scripture. And in the Bible, it means truth known only by divine revelation. So in that passage, you also see that it refers to God's private and wise plan of ultimately unifying believing Jews and Gentiles into a new body called the church. So the church is not a place. The church is a people. That is, all of the people who have been redeemed through the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ are part of his body called the church. So as Paul continued to say, God's plan or mystery was temporarily hidden, but is now being revealed stage by stage. And that's why it's important for us to continue to proclaim the message or the gospel of the kingdom, as Jesus gave his early disciples instruction to do so in the New Testament. He says, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached to all nations, and then the end will come. And so I'm glad that you all are partakers in God's divine nature by studying these lessons and hopefully sharing the truths that you learn from them as well. So that part of our lesson talked about the beginning of the church. The next section of our lesson talks about the glorious future of the church. And our second objective asks us to state how God's plan for the future of the church involves Christ. So let's observe that God has many things in store for the church, saints. We can read John chapter 17, verse 24, which is part of Jesus' high priestly prayer. Make note of that, John chapter 17, verse 24, and let me ask you this question. Where is Jesus right now? If you've looked at that scripture text and your study guide, you understand that Jesus is in heaven or before, beside God's throne, sitting at the right hand of the Father. He's seated in heavenly places. So the phrase used in that text, my glory, refers to the majesty and splendor that Christ enjoyed before his incarnation, before he became flesh. And it also speaks of the glory that he will soon enjoy again after his ascension, resurrection and ascension from the grave. So that's what Christ was talking of, the glory that he had with the Father in the beginning. Let me also ask you this question. What is Jesus praying for those who have come to place their faith and hope in him? Well, the answer is Jesus wants, wills, or desires that all of those who follow after him, who place their faith and hope in him as the atoning sacrifice for their sin, that we all come into our greatest blessing, which is eternal fellowship with him. So you notice Jesus says that I pray that you will be one with me as I am one with the Father, and that we may abide with you forever. So that is the greatest blessing that we as believers and followers of Christ seek after, is that eternal fellowship with Christ. The book of Revelation speaks of it, that we, the New Jerusalem, will descend out of heaven from God as a bride adorned for her husband, and we shall forever be with the Lord. So you can also refer to your study guide to review that section of second objective, which talks about the glorious future of the church. Let's go on now to our third major section of our lesson today. Now, again, we're studying session one of the course of the church. Session one is dealing with God's plan for the church. So far, we've looked at the beginning of the church. We've looked at the glorious future of the church. Now let's talk about the present condition of the church. And so here's this section for Objective 3, speaks about the purpose of the church. It asks us to list the present purposes of the church. This is very relevant because many times you may hear people talk about, I'm going to church, or are you coming to church? But the church is not a place we go or come. It is who we are. And so let's understand the purpose of who we are as a body of believers. Make note of Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 10, which describes the first purpose of the church. And I want you to particularly make note of verse number 10. That's Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. But specifically, make note of verse 10. And so let us define some of the words or phrases that Paul used in this particular portion of Scripture. Let's define what he meant by the rulers and authorities. The rulers and authorities that Paul is speaking of are evil beings under Satan's control. You can also see a reference for that in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. You also see the phrase heavenly realms. This is a sphere where evil as well as good forces are at work, where the battles are taking place in heavenly places, in the heavenly realms, is what he means when he says that. So also, let's note that rulers and authorities are looking at the church, is looking at the body of believers, he's looking at those who profess to follow after Christ, as the place where God's manifold wisdom should be shown. For even in the heavenly realms, the enemy, Satan, those that oppose God's plan for the church, understand that God is waiting for the manifestation of the sons and daughters of God, that the manifold wisdom of God should be expressed through us, which is why he opposes, may attack us, and rages war against us as believers. But again, remember that Christ has defeated the enemy. We have victory, and we are victorious through the name of Jesus Christ. So in other words, we, the church, are being observed from heavenly realms, where the enemy is waging war against the saints. I want to ask you another question in regards to the present condition of the church. What is that manifold wisdom that these rulers and authorities are to see in the church? I want you to reread those verses that I gave you just a few minutes ago from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. And as you examine those portions of Scripture again, we can see that as well as our study guide author, he writes this. Now, Paul explains that God's purpose for the church is to, listen to the saints, defeat the evil spirits in the world. That is what Paul explained about the manifold wisdom that God reveals to us, is to be used to defeat the evil spirits in the world. You can look at page 17 of your study guide to see that. And one thing we need to realize, students, is that since this is not obvious from the passage, I'd like to add this comment that the church brings together men and women of all races, of every nation, as forgiven sinners. This is why this gospel of the kingdom must be preached to all nations, because when we unite together, in spite of nations, creeds, languages, races, and sexes of the earth, we defeat the powers, the evil powers, or the evil spirits in this world. Now, individually and corporately, we as the church display Christ and we continue his work. So the rulers and authorities are defeated every time one sinner is saved and becomes a part of the church. This is why the scripture says that the angels in heaven rejoice over one sinner that repented, because every time a sinner repents, the evil spirits in the earth are being defeated over and over again. So we thank God for that. Let's look at our fourth objective, which is the suffering of the church. We're looking at the present condition of the church, and we just looked at the purpose of the church. Let's understand something about the suffering of the church. Objective 4 asks us to explain why Christians sometimes suffer. And there are 4 biblical explanations for suffering that are described on pages 19 to 20 in your study guide. I refer you to that to refresh yourself on those 4 explanations. And I also want you to think about a personal example of suffering or an illustration from your study which shows God's great power at work. And we know that we have an adversary who is opposing the church because the church is being given or granted God's manifest wisdom, or manifold wisdom, in order to defeat the evil spirits in the earth. We are to express the glorious victory of Christ Jesus. So there, while we're the enemy wages war against us, and we are involved in what's commonly referred to as spiritual warfare. But the good news is, because of Jesus' death and resurrection and ascension, and his granting to us the power of the Holy Spirit to tread upon every serpent, to cast out demons, these are the ways that we defeat the evil spirits, some of the ways we defeat the evil spirits in the world. So let's conclude this section for our lesson this week about God's plan for the church. First, I want to ask if anyone who's listening is experiencing persecution from your family, maybe at work, because of your profession of Christ, I want to give you something that would encourage you. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 to 22, and also 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 19 to 12, which speaks of some of the sufferings, tests, trials that we may go through as believers in Christ. And I hope that renews your hope. These scripture texts were also, they are a good reminder that the general purposes of the church, as I mentioned to you earlier, is to defeat evil and bring glory to God. That's our twofold purpose, generally speaking, for the church. So often these purposes are fulfilled through our suffering. For it proves God's power over the work of the enemy in our lives. You can see Daniel and Elijah, many of those who confronted what seemed like physical persecution, lion's dens, in the case of Elijah being persecuted by Jezebel, but God displayed his awesome power through them, and many came to believe upon the name of the Lord in the Old Testament, and same thing with the miracles in the New Testament that Jesus and his disciples performed. God wants to use each of you the same way in order to defeat evil and to bring glory to God. So we see Jesus' attitude. We understand that Jesus gave each and every one of us victory through our trials. And the testimony is that we're here today studying this lesson. That means that God has given us victory over things that were intended to defeat us. We can also get an example of Jesus' attitude of forgiveness on the cross when he asked the Father to forgive those who persecuted him. That's another way we defeat evil. We overcome evil by doing good. So we're going to conclude this lesson by praying for anyone who is facing persecution at this time. We're going to pray that God will strengthen you and that your witness will be effective. So, Father, we thank you for the victory that you've already won on our behalf. We pray that this victory and your strength and your power and might will be displayed through each and every one of us who have placed our faith and our hope and trust in you. May your glorious plan for the church be fulfilled in and around and through our lives. May evil works be destroyed, and may you be glorified in all the earth. We pray this in Jesus' Master's name. Hallelujah and amen. Well, again, thank you. We're off and running with this new course, the church. This was session 1, God's plan for the church, and I look forward to continuing with our next lessons. In the meantime, be encouraged and know that you have the victory in Jesus. God bless you all, and good night.